Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. You offer food and you get people out. That's great. Welcome to you all. It's great to have you here on this Good Shepherd Sunday on the church calendar during the Easter season. And how fitting then that we tie in with the theme of Good Shepherd, which comes from John, the Gospel of John, the whole idea of Celtic spirituality as well. And so I'm going to try to take some time and tie together all those ends. And it could be a long sermon, so settle in. I tell you, sometimes I wonder what to talk on and what to skip over. But anyway, we begin with that particular passage that we have this morning from John, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And we look at that passage and we see that he says, you are the sheep, and there are other sheep that you don't even know about that are coming into the fold, and it's going to be one flock and one fold. And there is a sense of unity and uniformity and oneness that we find reflected in this particular passage of Scripture. That Jesus says, I am here for you. I am your shepherd. You go wandering away and astray, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter what you've done. I am there, the shepherd, to bring you back. And to bring you back into the fold once again. All, even those that you might not even know are part of the fold, I come to bring back. Well, that kind of an idea that we have is seen in the Gospel of John throughout. And John is, if you will, the mystic gospel of scriptures, because there are eight I ams in the Gospel of John, such as I am the good shepherd, I am the gate of the sheep, I am the vine, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and others. And so there is that mystical sense within John of Jesus saying, I am, over and over again. Last week we looked at Jesus standing in the midst of his disciples and ministering to them and saying, peace be with you, don't be afraid. And he's there with them. And he is there in the flesh, if you will, because he is standing in front of them and he says, touch me and see for yourself that it's flesh and blood. And he stands there and he eats a piece of broiled fish. But how does he get there? He just appears through closed doors and walls. He is in their midst as they talk about him. And that happens twice in that particular passage of John. As they are talking, he appears. Get the message. As they are talking about Jesus, he is in the midst. Hear that symbolism and hear that truth. And that's what Jesus, or that's what God is conveying through John is conveying to us. And so Jesus is the ultimate thin place. And I use that term because it's a Celtic term. A thin place is where heaven and earth seem to mesh together and where there seems to be no difference between heaven and earth. And when we look at Jesus in his body, a resurrected body, it's like he is thin place personified. He is earthly and he is heavenly all at once. He is all that we are called to be and can possibly imagine. And so that's what we have. And so we move from there. I want to move into a little discussion of Celtic theology and thinking. And one of the little statements in your bulletin over the weeks has been the parallels of Celtic theology or Celtic religion and Christianity. Well, actually, they're not just parallel. They're the same. But how the parallel part would be this, as in Christianity originally in the Holy Lands was begun by Jews who actually embraced Jesus Christ. And so they embraced Christ as the New Testament, if you will. Their Old Testament, if you will, was the Jewish scriptures, the Torah, and the prophets, and all those things that have always been in the Jewish history and tradition and scriptures. And so, the old was fulfilled in the new, in Christ. In the Celtic lands, the same kind of thing happened. They were Druids. They pretty much worshipped outdoors in groves and glens, for example. And not confined to building space, but in that belief and in that they had a core of something that they were looking for. And when people came and shared with them Jesus Christ, they said, this is the fulfillment of our faith. And they embraced it immediately and readily and without bloodshed. And so they said their old ways were the Old Testament for them, and Christ was the New Testament. Just like Jewish Christians, the Old Testament was the Jewish scriptures and the New Testament was Christ. That's the parallelism that we see. And what happened then, of course, is Christianity grew in the whole Celtic lands. And incidentally, Celtic lands we now think of pretty much as what? Scotland, Ireland, Wales. But the Celtic lands spread down even into France and Spain. The Celtic peoples were there at one time and then got pushed out into where we think of them today. And so what happens here now in the Celtic lands, we have a stream, if you will, of spirituality, of Celtic spirituality, far removed from Rome, but actually, interestingly, more connected with the Coptic and African church than it was with Rome. And we have evidence of that in the High Crosses, that they were really relating to one another. And so there was this overlap, if you will, of Christianity. And so the stream of Celtic Christianity and spirituality, really from the time of Pelagius in the 4th century to the 20th century of George MacLeod, is characterized by the expectation of finding God within and of hearing the living voice of God speaking from the very heart of life, within creation and within ourselves. It is a spirituality that recognizes the authority of St. John, the writer of the gospel that we read today, and reflects his way of looking and listening for God. And it happened at the Council of Whitby in the year 664, where two distinct ways of seeing Christianity, represented by the Celtic and the Roman missions, came to a head. And at the Council of Whitby, they came into conflict, and the Celtic followed the Gospel of John. And Coleman of Lindisfarne argued that the Celtic tradition originated from St. John, the disciple that he said who was especially loved by our Lord. And the way of listening for John is for them to say, it was John who laid his head on Jesus' breast. He heard the heart of the divine. Listening to the heart of God is what they say that he was doing. And so that's where they come from. And of course, Wilfrid, on the other hand, argued for the Roman mission, and he claimed that the authority was based on Peter, St. Peter, whom he called the most blessed prince of the apostles. And the tragic outcome of that Council of Whitby was that indeed the Roman way was followed to the exclusion of the Celtic way. And it's not that the Roman way is wrong, but that the exclusion of the other is what is wrong. And so oftentimes we miss that truth. Both ways of seeing were firmly grounded in the Gospels, one in Matthew, St. Peter, and one in John, the Celtic way. And that's what was lost, that dichotomy of coming together, like Jesus said, other sheep and one flock, and that was missed. The practice of listening for God within the whole of life was based on this perspective of St. John's gospel, but of course it is not really limited to the tradition of the Celtic tradition as well. It can be found in the mystics of Christianity throughout the ages as well. And so it is important for us to remember on this day when we look at Celtic Christianity, this fact. Remember always that Christianity is not confined to a single perspective. Rather, it comprises a rich interweaving of more than one of all of these approaches to God and brings them together. And so you cannot say that the Roman way is the exclusive way or the Celtic way is the exclusive way. It's when those two work in tandem, work together, that we see the oneness that comes. What I am saying is there, the great Celtic theologian of the 9th century, John Scotus Erigena, although sharing that mystical tradition of St. John and its listening for God in all things, understood the need to make room for both John and Peter. And so he believed that John represents the way of contemplation And Peter, the way of faithful action. It's not that you need either or. You need both and. Those who have sat with me in adult forum or our reading groups or Bible study, we oftentimes hear me say, it's not dualism. It's not one way over the other. It's both and. And you must see, in order to see more of a complete truth, to draw them all together into one. And so, in a sense, Peter and John can be regarded almost as the Martha and Mary of Scripture, as symbols of this tension and necessity of the contemplative and the active being brought together. They are both there. And so that's what we see in the Celtic tradition. And so the John tradition, by the Gospel of John, of course, and the Peter tradition, on the other hand, is clearest seen in the Gospel of Matthew. We see it in there as well. John's gospel says, all things came into being through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The perspective of the Gospel of John is a universal one. Matthew's gospel, on the other hand, begins with the words, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so the tendency there is to look at a particular person in perspective. The tendency in the John tradition is always to see God in relation to the whole of creation, in relation to all things. And it refers, for instance, to the light that enlightens every person coming into the world. One of the things that about Celtic Christianity is, and a difference between Rome and the Celtic ways is, in the Celtic way of looking at creation, we say they say that everything is good. In other words, God created and said, it is good. God created and said, it is good. God created humanity and said, it is very good. But the Roman way says, all of that was lost to Satan. And so we are totally depraved and there is nothing good within us. And to that I would say, well, what does that do to God's grace and God's power if it takes away all the goodness? And so the Celtic way of looking at life is simply this, that the goodness has gotten covered up so much with all the garbage of life. It's not a matter that the goodness is not there. But repenting is turning around and knowing and seeing that there is goodness in life, that there is goodness in our hearts and in other people's. And our work as Christians is to bring that out, to show it, to let it shine forth in us. And that's what repentance is about. It's not just about saying, oh, woe is me, a sinner. It's saying, God is good. And God created me in goodness and created me and all of us in love and the whole creation in love. And that's what we have. And so that is, again, one of those aspects of our Christianity that oftentimes gets glossed over that was there in that tradition. And so we need to, again, have those two traditions that have been pulled apart are much stronger when they are brought together. And to see a favorite way of talking about Celtic Christianity that I know is this. The theology is this. God is in all things, and all things are in God. God is in all things, and all things are in God. And some people would say, well, that's pantheism. No, it's not. It's not saying God is all things. It's saying God is in all things, and all things are in God. And you find it in the writings of Paul, where he says, in Christ, all things adhere, hold together. It is the power of Christ, it is the power of God that is really the power of the universe. In God, all things hold together. It's like saying, well, is the fish in the water, or is the water in the fish? And the answer is, yes. Think about it. And that is the way of Celtic Christianity, that all things are permeated with God, and all of creation is permeated with God. And we need to see that and recapture that. And if indeed those two traditions hadn't been separated to the exclusion of one and putting down of that one, Celtic, makes you wonder how we would view our spirituality of creation today. and we look at the world and we see how in danger we are now of losing this wonderful creation that we have to pollution and so forth. And if indeed the Celtic way of looking at all of life is in God and God is in all life, and therefore you respect it as God, I wonder what difference it would make. The Celts had an interesting way of living, and that is the ancient Celts did this. Everything was steeped in prayer. Everything they did had a prayer. And if you ever get a book called the Carmina Gedalica, which is about yay thick, you will find prayers in there for every aspect of life. They went out and they prayed for the seed, for tilling the soil. They prayed for planting the seed. They prayed for at the harvest time. They prayed when the moon was new and the moon was full. They prayed it for the rising of the sun. They prayed for the birth of children. They prayed, you name it, when they were weaving. When they were making the cloth, they prayed. When they were weaving the cloth into fabric, they were praying. Everything in life was steeped with prayer, and those prayers we have now preserved and have them. And so every aspect of life, they didn't go into a building like this to worship necessarily. All of creation was their place of worship. And they honored that in their day-to-day living. And therefore, it was all seen as holy. It was all seen as part of our life in God. And maybe that is what we need to see. God is not in this one place, in this building. We don't have to go to church to be in communion with God. God is in communion with us through everything that is. That's the creation. And that is the Celtic outlook. And so it seems to me that there is a richness there that we need to reestablish and get again. And so in everything that we do, we should be able to see God's hand at work. Tello de Chardin, who was a Roman priest, I will say, and a fantastic mind, and if you've never read him, I encourage you to do so. He was a scientist, a priest, and one of the 20th century's great Christian mystics. And he saw that when the priest at the altar, when we are consecrating, when the priest raises his hands in consecration over the bread and the wine at the church's altar, he is declaring all matter and all life to be Christ's body and blood. Think about that when you take communion. All matter is Christ's body and blood. What we do to the matter, to the cosmos, to the earth, we are doing to Christ. Think about that and see how that affects what we say and what we do and how we relate with one another. And so it is, again, we have the John tradition and the Peter tradition together. It is not that one is superior to the other. It is not that one is right and one is wrong. It is the exclusion that is wrong and the inclusion of both in our hearts, in our lives, in our lifestyles that is right. And that's why it's good for us to think about Christianity in the Celtic tradition, part of our heritage as Anglicans, to bring that back to the fore and to understand and to see the work of God in all things and all things in God, and to see that God is indeed present in our day-to-day life and everything that we say and do. Begin to think and reframe your thinking in that way. That wherever you are and whatever you do, God is present. Say a prayer of thanksgiving for the beauty of that sunrise. Say a prayer of thanksgiving over the food, not just a food blessing, but over the food in its production and its growing. Say a word of blessing over the great cosmos that is around us. And begin to see God at work in all things. And your life will be transformed as well. When everything that you think and say and do is steeped in the presence of the divine. Therefore, we are Celtic in that way. Amen.